Lord, thank you so much. What could we give to atone our soul? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for that song, and it just touched my heart. And thank you for your grace and mercy on our life. May we remember the day you touched our life and changed it forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 5th chapter. What a great piece of scripture. I say that all the time, but it's the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been talking about evangelism this week. We learned from Zacchaeus that we have a seeking Savior, a Savior that's hunting you down. The Hound of Heaven, he's called, and to chase you down. Aren't you glad someone's like that? The title of my sermon today is Salt of the Earth. And when you have a name like Morton, I have been called salty, I have been called salt of the earth. I have a buddy, I don't care where I meet him, he's another police officer buddy, retired, and he says, Morton, salt of the earth. That's a compliment, I know that, but I get that. When it rains, it pours, you know, when I come in the room. All that kind of stuff, but the Lord is commanding us to be salt of the earth in this scripture, and light. I'm going to be preaching about salt today and light tonight, and Jesus has gone through what it to means to be blessed or fortunate. These beatitudes, you'll see them there: blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. So far, it doesn't sound like much of a blessing, but when you stand before the Lord one day, these are going to be incredible. Blessed are the gentle, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the pure in heart. And even blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Those are blessings and rewards, and the day coming, not very far from now, we're going to stand before the Lord, as that song would say. Can't keep our eyes off of him, no doubt. And so we see that there is these blessings that we're fortunate to have, and Jesus begins to tell us who we are, that we're blessed. But he immediately goes from who we are to who we are to the world. A Christian. Who's a Christian to the world? What are we supposed to be like? It says here, salt. Interesting thing here. The Lord makes it clear that here he expects us to make an impact in the world, that it's a very influential in the lives of those around us. The contact is very personal and bold and costly, but very rewarding. Can you imagine standing at the foot of the throne of God and he gives you a reward? Not the president of the United States, not your governor, not your mom and your dad or your church. We're talking about the King of Glory handing over something to you, a crown that'll never pass away or fade away, a reward. I think just the verbal well done, thy good and faithful servant. You'll go back and live a martyr's life to hear those words from Jesus' mouth. Can you imagine that? That's real. It's really going to happen. Do you know this? You're going to meet the Lord. Do you know this? Get it in your head. You're going to have a meeting with the Lord. Get prepared for that. I remember a little girl listening to her mom and her friend saying about how the Lord's coming and he's coming back. He can come back anytime. And this 10-year-old girl was just so enthralled with the conversation that when it was over with, she pulled her mother aside and said, Mama, do you really think Jesus could come back today? She goes, absolutely. Mama, could you comb your hair? You see, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. She thought that would be a great thing to have, is some combed hair. Let's stand, and let's read this scripture. I'll start at verse 10, and I'll probably go past what I put down for the thing today. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before you, before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us out. Thank you for not just saving us and leaving us by ourselves, but to challenge us to be a light, to be a savior, to be something that, Lord, someone wants to have more of, to lead them to you, Lord. Forgive us our sins. Help us, Lord, to just follow your word and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, he's making an object lesson. He's making salt and light. I'm going to talk about salt tonight, today and tonight, light. Two very valuable things. Very, very valuable. Salt is of the earth. It's a substance. It's a mineral. In Genesis, the Lord scooped up some dust and breathed into it and made you, made man. And from that day forward, everything we need is out of the dirt. Minerals out of the dirt. That's why you eat your vegetables. That's why you eat the food. All these are minerals out of the ground that have to go back in to feed this body God has made. We can go to the moon, but we got to take some earth with us because we can't live out there on moon soil. We were created from the earth, and so shall we return. The Bible says, "We're but dust." The Bible says. And so salt is in every scoop of dirt you probably pick up. There's probably some form of salt. All you got to do is just put a water on it for a long time and you got White Lake out here, alkali, salt. Salt's everywhere. I was at the Dead Sea here. Dead Sea is a very interesting place. My wife and I went down there and swam in it. It's 35% salt. Just think of that. Take a glass, fill it 35% up with salt and pour water and the rest of it, and that's the Dead Sea. And you walk down there, there's nothing living in it. And I walked out there, and for us guys, maybe it was a little bit more around the midsection. When my belly button hit, the water hit my belt, my feet came off the ground. It's buoyant. You can lay on your back and just throw your arms and legs in the air, and my belly's still hanging out of the water. And not a pretty sight, but it's pretty cool. If you drown, it's your fault. You got to roll over and put your head in the water because you float. We had a man from Australia the week before that we were there. Accidentally fell in, did something, drank a cup of it, died. Couldn't get the salt out of him fast enough because it too much kill you. And it's brackish. They said, don't taste it. I went, can't be that bad. I just put my finger. I was out there and went, put it on my tongue. I had to get out, get my mouth washed out. It was so, so bitter salt. It was incredible. This is where Jesus is preaching this. He's at the Sea of Galilee, and everybody knows about salt in this country, in this area. Light. Light's very useful. We know that all of the plant life could not make it. In fact, I don't know how long, I think it was in biology class, they told us that if the sun went out in 52 days, the entire earth would be a solid mass of ice. Nothing would be living except some very Montanans, maybe. Someone who can handle it. But it would be over with after that pretty quick. And so we have these examples. He's giving us these. These are needed things. Salt was very difficult to come by then. Not just any salt, pure salt, stuff you'd put on your food. It was polluted. When you go down to the Dead Sea, it's mixed with other dirt. And to get pure salt, you got to wait till it forms to the top and they shave it off. And it's a delicate thing. But you can go online right now and get sea salt from the Dead Sea to put on your skin and everything. We bought some. Hope wanted some. It's pretty good stuff. But and there's little baths of mud, salt mud, that people come down and that might have ulcers and stuff on their body, and I guess it cures them. So there's a healing agent to it. But even in the Roman era, when this was written, when Jesus was preaching this, salt was so expensive that at one point, Herod could not pay his Roman soldiers, so he paid him in salt because it was so valuable. They could take it and sell it all over the globe and or in the known world at that time. It was so valuable. That's where we get the term, are you worth your salt, as in working. We get that from that term. Now, we find salt mentioned in the Bible quite a few times. Jesus in the New Testament mentioned it a lot, but the first time salt's mentioned in the Bible, it's on judgment. Remember Lot's wife? She's leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, don't look back, don't look back, run. Now me, I'm a looker, I look back. I want to see the thing go, you know. She didn't look back for that. She looked back because she longed to be back there. She longed for the people. Her heart was in Sodom. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And here Jesus uses salt as a good thing. The only way I can justify that, why would you put her into a pillar of salt? First of all, it would be pure death. Nothing living. But I think what she should have been in Sodom, God made her. She should have been salt of the earth. She should have been, but she wasn't. She was a bad testimony. And so I think, you know, God just made her what she should have been. We find it in Leviticus. Salt is used in every grain offering. It penetrates everything. Once you put salt in something, a cake or whatever kind of mixture, you can't get it out. Once you put it in there, it's permeated through the whole thing. In fact, oatmeal. When we make oatmeal, my wife always tells me, I put a little salt in there. I don't want to taste that tinny taste, you know. As salt takes that away. So I always have put a little salt in your oatmeal. It makes it taste much better. But it's in every grain offering in the Bible. The Lord wants it. The last one is Elijah purifies a well in Jericho. To this day, it's pure. The water's pure in Jericho. And Elijah put salt in it and it purified it. That's not typical of water. So why is it so important? Why is, you know, sodium chloride so important? Because we got French fries. That's why. We need them on there. There's a few things I can't eat salt with. And one is McDonald's French fries. Man, that's my favorite French fry. Everybody says, oh no, you know, In-N-Out Burger. French fries and McDonald's are awesome, okay? They're not good for you. Everything else is not very good, but the fries are good. I gotta have salt on popcorn. Have you ever ate unsalted popcorn? Why? Yeah. Why would you eat it? And people actually buy, I accidentally bought unsalted peanuts. I had to go get salt put on my peanuts. I don't get it, and I guess some people really, you know, there's so much written about cutting back on sodium that it can be difficult to remember that it's really essential nutrition in your body. If you don't go without salt, if you go without salt, it's bad for you. And your body can handle salt really good. It can take high doses on occasion and get rid of it. Your kidneys can get rid of it a lot, a lot. My brother used to take a Coca-Cola and put 2 tablespoons of salt in it. He loved it. That's just so gross. He's weird, though. He's always been a little weird. But a certain amount of salt must be incorporated into your daily diet, not only because it's a very rapidly eliminated by our bodies, and also because it enhances the taste of your food. Amen to that. But above all, because the recognition of a salty taste by the body triggers the production of saliva. I didn't know this. And gastric juices, both essential for food, all the way down to the bile of your body. Pretty nasty, isn't it? This is what salt does. It helps your digestion. Sodium is an electrolyte. It mixes with your water and your body, your chemistry, which makes it help keep your fluid levels at a balance by working with water. Potassium and chloride are other important elements there. You also need sodium for normal nerve and muscle function. Back when I was a kid, we took salt pills at football practice so we can get cramps. If you go without salt, you will die. You'll first lose all muscle function of your body, then you'll go comatose and you will perish without salt. Interesting. And if you eat a normal American diet, you don't have to worry about salt. We have enough salt all around. So why would God use this? Why would Jesus use this object lesson of salt? Well, I'm going to give you three things here that salt's very good for, and that I think what the Lord is drawing us to. And the first one is salt is a healing agent. And, you know, I don't know if you ever had anything healed by salt. It doesn't start out very fun. It's a little abrasive at first contact. And really, if you wanted to kind of narrow these things down, is salt is really, in this illustration, what comes out of your mouth. Light is your life, your testimony, how you live it out. Salt is most likely your speech. Paul hits on it very strongly in Colossians 4:6. In fact, on this scripture where it says salt in verse 13, you should put Colossians 4:6. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you should know how to respond to each person. It's how we speak to one another, seasoned as with salt. Salt has a bitter agent for open wounds, and is it first applied, it brings tears, not joy, to a subject when it's applied to it. The gospel's like that, isn't it? Remember when you first heard the gospel in your heart and you went, ooh, man, that man just said something, that woman just said something to me, and it's speaking to me, and it breaks my heart that I'm that sinful. I'm so bad, Jesus had to die? Are you kidding me? And I must die to my sins and live for Jesus? That's abrasive. But Christ is, he's abrasive. How many times I'd love to preach with sugar instead of salt? But at the end, you'd leave a lost person, be sweet and happy and fat. But you'd walk out with no hope. We have preachers like that today that won't preach the gospel. They preach just the good stuff or whatever that is. They preach, you know, blab it, grab it. If you're sick, something's wrong with you, you're not living for the Lord. You don't have enough money. You have rich and all that junk. All these apostles that wrote this book, all of them were poor, had bad health. And that's a bunch of junk. We got to preach with salt, not sugar. To be a Christian of influence, the Lord is very clear here that it will not be popular or painless, but the message of Christ is first a dreadful thing to hear and then very often an offense to the hearer. If you are in church today and it's not pleasant, it seems to leave you many times more concerned about your life than encouraged, brother and sister. It will end up in the salvation of your soul. Take it in. Own your sin and turn to Jesus. It'll be a purifying, healing agent in your life as we live in front of people and give that salt to folks, the gospel, to those who speak the truth of the gospel. Do not be surprised when persecution comes. The Savior said it would. Not everybody's going to like that abrasive feeling. Now, second of all, salt makes life savory. That's my favorite part of salt. Salt makes food taste good. It says, let your speech always be with grace. It says here, you're the salt of the earth. It's about contact. I love Brother Dewitt's conversation about this. He says, salt in our life, it's a contact thing. We need to make contact with people that they know. That we got to actually say some things. And so Paul's giving his direction as how to speak to those outside the church, in the world. We should speak in such a way that the person that hears us knows that they have been around a Christian and makes them want to have more. You want them to... You should lead someone to the Lord like you would want to be led to the Lord. You should speak to them like you want to be spoken to. I have some people that are in evangelism that seem like they're a little too rough. You know, you're going to go to hell. That just doesn't come off very well. Is that how, would that really, really encourage you? Well, it would encourage me. Not really. It wouldn't. You see, when I was on the ranch in Montana working with my brother-in-law, we'd have to go put out salt blocks once a year. And you know where we didn't put them was by water. We took them and put them way off. I mean, haven't you ever run around Nevada and you come over a hill? There's nothing but a salt block sitting out in the middle of no place. That's because that farmer wants the cow to lick that salt. He likes salt. That cow will come up there and lick that salt, and then it'll say, I'm thirsty. And it'll start hunting water down, because if a cow does not drink water, it will bloat and die. And so you put salt blocks out. They get a little mineral. Salt's good for a cow. I like salt on my roast beef. And he or she, this cow, will go to water. Listen to me. You ought to be speaking the word of God to the point that people are desiring the living water of Jesus Christ, that they're hunger and thirsting for it. Give it to them like that. Say, man, I need some more of that. I know it was a little brackish, but man, I don't have that. Tell them your testimony. Tell them how Jesus saved you. That's what it is. Brothers and sisters, the world will either confirm or deny your Christian character by what comes out of your mouth. How did Peter actually convince that young lady that he was not a Christian? He swore. He cursed. He went, I don't know him, beepity beep beep. And she went, oh, for sure you don't, because none of his people talk like that. And so it is for us today. Of all the men I know personally that came to faith in Christ, the first two things to go was the cursing and the anger. God had conquered their anger. These are things that are together. And it really, 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 I went and led a man to the Lord the other day at his house. He came forward here, Joel Reed. I said, what brought you to Christ? He says, you know, it started about a year ago. Tommy Thomas was working at my house. Tommy Thomas is our youth man here, a deacon in our church. And all of a sudden he got a phone call. And he goes, hello? And his company was up in Winnemucca working a job, and all the tools were stolen. He went, what? He says, yeah, all the tools are stolen, thousands of dollars. He goes, okay. Hung up his phone, went back to work. And Joel said, that's not the Tommy I knew. That's not the Tommy I knew when he was a kid. And he says, from that day forward, I knew something had happened to Tommy that I wanted. Because it's time to throw hammers. It's time to throw a fit and cuss and swear and get all crazy. But not that day. Brothers and sisters, you're being watched. And your salt is it polluted or is it coming out pure? Oh, Tommy probably felt like it. Don't you know it? Don't you know inside he was like, man, that's a big hit on my company. But he said, I'm not going to be that way. And he didn't know it would be the saving of a soul. You see, I got to lead him to the Lord, but there was many people watering. Thirdly, salt is used as a preservative. Preserves things so it doesn't rot. We too are to preserve peace and holiness in and around our lives by salting it with truth. The truth of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. No one is going to come to faith in Christ without someone actually sharing the truth. You've got to apply it to something so it doesn't rot. That's why we apply it to meat and those kind of things, to flesh. And we must apply it. You're going to have to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ for them to come to faith in Christ and to feel, to have the salt on their life, to preserving the salting of the Word of God to tell us is stating the Word of God to somebody. There's no other preserve that can stop the corruption of a soul than the truth of Jesus Christ. Haven't you seen people who are in serious difficulty, dying in their sins, and you present the gospel? I've told this story many times. I don't get tired of it. I hope you don't. But it was in the mid-90s, maybe later. I was on patrol. It was right down here at 395 in Red Rock Road. I pulled over a lady. She had no registration on her vehicle. One of my favorite stops. Because generally, there's a problem. They can't get the registration. So I pulled her over. She had two or three kids in the car. And I asked her for a driver's license, insurance, no insurance. I get her ID. I run her. She's wanted. And so I take her out. The one thing I shouldn't have done is ran a lady with kids. I should have not done that, but because now we're going to have to do something with these kids. And I hook her up and handcuffed her, take her back. Her name was Mrs. Harvey. And I put her in the back of my police car. And I come to the car. I ask the lady, where's someone can come get the kids? And she said, I call my mom. Here's her number. I call mom. Can't get a hold of mom. Can't get a hold of anybody. So I got to have social service come. And so Mrs. Harvey has to sit in the back of my police car and watch this. And me take her kids. And social service comes, takes the kids. I even think there was a dog in the car. I called animal control. Come get the dog. The car was off the road, not in the right place. I had to tow the car. Why, she sat there. It was such a busy day in Reno, I couldn't even get any help, so I had to do the whole thing. So I finally plopped down in my car, but I have the Christian radio station on for an hour. As she sat in the back and wept, as she got to see the consequences of her life. When I got in that car, the Holy Spirit was in that car. And I started heading for jail. And she was desperate. And I finally said, "What? Are you done with this? Are you done? Are you ready? I'm so done with this. I am so done with this mess." I said, "Have you ever had the forgiveness of Jesus Christ?" And I presented the gospel to her as she wept. And we pulled into the Sally Port. She's behind a cage, handcuffed, seat belted in there. I said, "Would you like to come to faith in Christ?" And I looked over and I said, "Ask him to forgive you." And I went through the sinner's prayer and she bawled her eyes out. And she said, "Forgive me, Lord, forgive me of my sins and save my soul." One of the glorious times of my patrol life. We walked up to the Sally Port and I got her out of the car and took her and handed her over to the deputies. Deputies have to search her, take all her jewelry off, shoelaces, belts, all that. And we're sitting there, and I'm thinking, what an amazing moment. And she goes to walk away with the deputy, and she says, "Deputies, hold on." She turned around and said this, "Officer, thank you for arresting me today, because I would never have come to Jesus without this. Only time I've ever been thanked for arresting somebody." You see, that's repentance without regret. That's repentance saying, you know, this is what it took for me to come to faith in Jesus. Folks, you're going to run into people that are right at that brink. They're done with this life. It's a mess. They can't figure it out, and they don't know that they must come to Jesus. You must be the salt to say, "Oh, come on, he's good. He's good. He'll save you. He'll forgive you." Do you do that? Is that your life? That is why we say that if you do not speak the truth of God, but dilute it with the philosophy of this world, or tone it down to please that worldly Christian in your church, you pollute the gospel. And your salt will be good for what? It says here, nothing. He actually kind of goes down a path here. Jesus takes us down the path of a tasteless life. Man, something we don't want to have is a tasteless life. The first thing is backsliding. You know, you're going good and you backslide. You're going to go back. You know, anybody that looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. It says, but if the salt has become tasteless, what a question. What is it worth? It says, no more preserving agent. It's watered down. It's polluted gospel. It's tasteless. Do you know what it means to be tasteless? It's not that difficult. It just tastes like everything else. You've been to the buffet at Circus Circus. I'll probably be sued for that or something. I don't know. I mean, the carrots taste like the corn. The corn tastes like the roast beef. You know, it all tastes the same. You see, it's not that you don't taste. There's no difference. We need to be people that are different. That in the eyes of the world, it looks hopeless. We're smiling. My wife reminded me this week that when they talked about all these people being burned at the stake, and when one of the officials wrote back to Nero, who had murdered many Christians, they said, "What do you think about Christians?" "I don't know, but they're just hilariously happy. And it bugs me." You see, they're different. They go to the stake with a smile on their face because they're being salt to the world. Are you backsliding? Have you become tasteless? Do you just, no one knows you're even a Christian at your workplace or at your home? You're worldly. You're under the worldly philosophy. Well, it gets worse. It says deterioration comes. How will it be made salty again? That's a question you don't have to answer. You can't. How do you make salt salty again? You can't. Really, what this is talking about, you only have this life. This is a time issue. You only have this life. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Folks, we don't have all day. And once you ruin your testimony, once you've blown it, it's hard to get it back. You've ruined it with some people that will never listen to you again. Start today. We cannot make salt taste like salt once it loses its taste. This is an urgent plea to those to be careful of how we spend our life. You cannot go back. We can't get yesterday back. Time is the greatest commodity. One of the saddest scriptures in the Bible is Jeremiah 8:20. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. In other words, the reapers have come, everything's gone, and we have nothing. We're not saved. Well, the last thing is banishment. Backsliding, deterioration, banishment. It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. Oh, Christian, I have been a partaker of this. Where I've done something and my testimony is laughed at by the world. It's a grievous thing to have the world say, "That's not true. He's not a Christian. I saw him do so and so." All of us have been partakers of this. This life is thrown out and not only rejected by God, but by the world. Indeed, we will become good for nothing if we're polluting the message of the gospel by our life. We ought to be salt, pure salt. There's so much at stake here. Where are you at? Have you been avoiding conversations about Jesus because you're ashamed? Maybe you have blown it. What are they going to say now? Forget it. You're going to stand before God. It says, you are the salt of the earth. Did you hear that? It doesn't say you might be. You ought to be. You are. Now, it's either polluted salt or it's pure salt. What is it? What did Jesus mean by this statement? It is a silent witness of the Christian believer. It is the influence that you have over other people's lives to season it and preserve it for eternal life. What a tremendous opportunity we have, and we let it go by daily of not telling others about Christ. Christ is saying, let your influence season people's life for the kingdom. Salt changes things. It changes things forever. And a little salt can flavor, man, it can flavor a big old pot of beans in my house. The salt of our life can flavor your neighborhood, this community, the world. It doesn't take a bunch. It doesn't need a bunch. Just enough for them to flee to Jesus for the living water. That's what God's called us to. The whole issue of salt is seasoning, the influence, you might say. Like someone said, the salt is no good if it never leaves the salt shaker. It's only a decorative for the kitchen table. Get your life shaken up over somebody's life. We deny the salt function when we fail to mingle with people that are lost. My goodness. God has called us to be in the world, but not of the world. But you can be in the world and tell others about it. Someone had to do it for you. So don't be failed to be kind and merciful and be a peacemaker. To deny this salt function God has given you is to deny the principle of the kingdom of God, to spread the gospel. We are not to draw away from society. We are not of the world, but we're to live in the world. So let's just do it. And let's salt the world with the gospel. Some of the hardest people to salt are in your own house. They know all your stuff. But they also know when a change has happened. Jesus says, you're all the salt. Which one are you? You're either salt or you're the earth. You're going to stand before the Lord one day. He's going to ask you, what were you? You're going to say either earth or salt. That's it. There's no other option. That's a huge contrast. Do you know the Lord today? Have you come to faith in Christ? If you have you told somebody? You know, it's not your business to lead someone to salvation. It's your business to tell them about Jesus. Let Jesus will lead them to himself. I'm not asking you to go and save people. You're not responsible for that. You're responsible to share your life and what Jesus has done for you. Are you doing that, Christian?